Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is going to be from Matthew chapter 3, which is on page 2 of the New Testament if you have a pew Bible. It's chapter 3 and it's the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region around the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to take these stones and to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Tell us how you really feel, John. So, we are in the time of the year that the world calls Christmas. And that the day that the world calls Christmas is a Quaker way of sort of being passive-aggressive about not celebrating holidays. But I mean it fairly seriously in this case. This is the time period when the world is celebrating Christmas. This is the Christmas season. It's supposed to be, in secular Western European consumer culture, the holiday season is supposed to be from Thanksgiving to Christmas Day. And that's kind of it. Now it's sort of sneaking up, and now we're getting Christmas season, holiday season stuff, like up till Halloween. So it's expanding. But this Christmas season, this holiday season, it's all fine and good for playing jingle bells and selling us more stuff on Black Friday and Cyber Monday and I Ate Too Much Tuesday and whatever other new holiday they come up with for us to sell us more stuff. The holiday season is a season for a culture that has turned our Father's house into a den of thieves. But for us, as the church, as Christians, we're nowhere near Christmas time yet. We have not arrived at the birth of the Christ child. Instead, we're just entering into a season called Advent. Advent's a time when we're waiting. We're in anticipation, expectation. It's a time of reflection and repentance. It's a time to examine ourselves as individuals and as a community. It's a time to be called deeper into a life of discipleship, a life that more fully reflects God's love and justice. In short, this is the season of John the Baptist, the wild man who left a life of privilege in Jerusalem and dedicated himself to prayer, to fasting, to prophetic teaching in the wilderness of Judea. We're in the season of baptism, immersion, a time of cleansing from our old ways of thinking, a radical reorientation in the path of Jesus. This is a time to confess our sin. It's a time to change our attitudes. It's time to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Christ child, the light of God within us. So in those days, before Jesus had left his family, before he left his work as a carpenter, which the man worked as a carpenter until he was 30. I think a lot of times it's really easy to forget that. He was just working as a carpenter, being oh yeah, Jesus the carpenter, up until he was 30. And this is before that. Before that, John's ministry was in full swing. People were coming out to him across Judea and Jerusalem. They were coming out to hear his fiery message of repentance and redemption. They were coming to hear his message about the coming Messiah, to prepare themselves for the reckoning that was coming upon Israel and the whole world. So the people who came out to hear John, and this is a hard message, it's a radical message, but they were receiving it with joy. And they were being baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They were preparing themselves for the one who had come to redeem Israel. And it's interesting because it seems like everybody was coming out to hear John preach. Rich and poor, young and old, socially conscious and socially awkward, everybody wanted a piece of this guy. But John wasn't happy to see everybody. Some of the people who came out, John questioned their motivations and intentions. Just like Jesus, John had some very harsh words for the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came out to visit him beside the Jordan. "You snakes in the grass, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John could see that the uptown religious people, the Pharisees, they weren't there to change their lives in the radical way required by the kingdom of God. Maybe they thought they could come and pick up another ritual, pick up another way that would make them even more holy and pure. Maybe they heard John was a lively and entertaining preacher. They were there for incremental self-help, not the full-bodied transformation that God offers. And the Sadducees, why were they there at all? Their place was in the temple with the important people and all the money. The Sadducees were the ultimate hedge fund managers of their day. Maybe they were curious about what John was up to because, you know, John used to be one of them, right? It's sort of been speculated that if you were to characterize who Jesus was, what group he belonged to, Jesus probably would have been seen as a Pharisee. John was a Sadducee, all right? He came from luxury and power. He came from the top of the pyramid. His dad was the high priest. He was a son of Aaron. He was as holy a person as you could be. John could have had everything, but he threw it all away to go preach along dusty roads to the poor and the unclean. The Sadducees, as a class, represented everything that John rejected. Form without substance. Wealth without conscience. Spiritual adultery with violent political power. So what did John have to say to these spiritual gawkers and tourists? "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." The Pharisees thought that they could fulfill the law of God by following every jot and tittle of the law. The Sadducees thought that they owned the law. They were the gatekeepers of the temple, the performers of animal sacrifice. They saw themselves as the custodians of God's dwelling place on earth. What could be more important than that? Both of these groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, saw themselves as the children of Abraham, the heirs of the promise that God made to prosper and bless Israel forever. But John's message to all of them is, don't think your ancestry will save you. Don't think your spiritual lineage will justify you. Don't think that your religious observances will spare you from the wrath that's coming on Jerusalem and Judea. This story doesn't depend on you. Because insider religious crowds, people with lots of wealth and political power. We like to think that we're doing things for God. Isn't God lucky to have us? What would he do without us? This reminds me of a cartoon that maybe some of you have seen on social media, but it's this cartoon of this, it looks like a Sunday school classroom, basically, and someone has this big chart, and this big tree showing all the different sects and denominations that are broken off from the beginning of the church, and they're like, and here, and it's like, you know, thousands of them, they're like, and here's where our movement emerged, and we finally figured out how to do the Bible right. And a little child says, Jesus is so lucky to have us. So what would God do without us? John tells us exactly what God's going to do without us. He'll raise up children for Abraham from these stones. If we think we're doing things for God, we're wrong. God does not depend on us. God does not need us. He loves us. He longs for us. He wants us to participate in his kingdom, but he doesn't need us in any pragmatic or instrumental way. God's plans don't hinge on our action or inaction. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that our actions don't matter, but they matter a whole lot more to us than they do to God. God's going to figure it out. God's got the whole world in his hands, like the song says. This is the God who created the entire universe out of nothing. He's got it on lock. Don't trip. What's at stake is not God's kingdom. God's making it happen, period. What's at stake is the part that we're going to play in this whole unfolding drama of history. Are we going to join up? Are we going to go to basic training and do what it takes to be trustworthy soldiers in the Lamb's War? Which, by the way, if you haven't heard this term, the Lamb's War is a war of nonviolence and receiving suffering rather than inflicting it. Just to clarify the military language here. So are we going to join up and become trustworthy soldiers in the Lamb's War? Or are we going to keep serving ourselves, mistreating our neighbors, and bowing to the power of money and empire? We already know how this story ends. We know that the kingdom of God has come near and will be fulfilled. We know that love wins. But when victory comes, when God reigns triumphant and all things are made new, will we be a part of that story? Will we be a part of that newness? Will we hear the Master's voice saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That was the question. That was the message that John had for everyone who came out to see him. Now is the time. Time to make a choice. Time to decide what our life is going to be about. It's time to prepare ourselves, because the baptism of spirit and fire is coming. Jesus is going to sort things out. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his granary, but he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Does that make sense to you guys? Who's heard of who knows what a winnowing fork is? No? I had to look it up. All right. So, like, it makes sense that we wouldn't know what the heck a winnowing fork is, because it's old school agricultural stuff, which I'm not conversant in as a 21st century city dweller. But so it turns out that a winnowing fork is kind of like a rake, and what you do is you have like a pile of grain, and you take some of the grain and you toss it up in the air, and all the chaff is all the stuff around the grain, like if you think of like a head of wheat, all the stuff that isn't the seeds, that stuff is light and dead. And just the wind takes it. But the grain falls to the ground in a pile. And so when you're done, all the chaff is blown away, and you've just got the grain. Okay? So there's no need to even bother with it anymore. You've just got the good stuff. So where is the chaff in us, in our lives? Where's the chaff? What are the parts of our lives that seem important, right? Because the chaff, it was important at one time. It protected the grain, but now it's dead and useless and needs to go. Where's the chaff? Where are the dead places that are ready to be blown away by the breath of God? More importantly, where's the wheat in us here in this community, in your heart? Where's the wheat? What does it look like for wheat to be gathered, to be planted and watered and nurtured, to grow and bear fruit worthy of repentance? What does it look like to live our lives as children of Abraham, children of the promise? God doesn't need us, but he will plant us so that we can bear fruit. God doesn't rely on us, but he loves us and desires to welcome us into his kingdom. That kingdom has come near. Now is the time to prepare ourselves to receive it. In the words of Isaiah, quoted by Matthew, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight."